The sense that I seem to get as I read the Gospel of John, and this chapter is no exception, is that John loves the Lord Jesus, and that he's full of wonder at who Christ is, and full of wonder at all of Christ's words and works. And you hear this echoed in John chapter 7, just a few chapters before our text tonight, as John records this interaction between some onlookers and Christ, and these onlookers hear Christ speak, and they say, "No one ever spoke like this man." And here in chapter 10, we hear these words of Christ, and we say with them and with John, "We've never heard anyone speak like this." And Christ's words are causing division among the Jews as they hear them. And so they still continue to cause division. Some hear them and respond in disbelief, in unbelief, in a rejection of Christ. They say he's possessed by a demon, or he is not the Son of God. He's not all that he says that he is. And so our hope tonight, as we sit under this text, is that we would take it at its word, that we take God at his word as he speaks here, and that we would trust that Jesus is who he says he is here, and that the Spirit would open our hearts, open our ears to hear the words of Christ, to hear Christ himself calling us to him. This chapter, as you can see, has verses in it that could supply many, many sermons. And so tonight I just want to look together at the chapter as a whole and trace the narrative through the chapter and see how Christ speaks to the Jews and how they respond and the differences in those responses. And ultimately to see that Christ is the good shepherd for us, who is trustworthy and true. We can take him at his word that he is who he says he is here, and we can commit ourselves entirely to him. So let's just work through this chapter together, paragraph by paragraph. The first section that I see is verses 1 through 18. It's a longer section, and it begins with Jesus using a figure of speech to make a claim about who he is. At the same time as he's giving this figure of speech and then explaining it, he is both confronting the Pharisees and the Jewish authorities, those who are resisting him, and he is also calling those who are his own to him. So he begins by saying that he is the door to the sheepfold. So before he makes this claim that he is the good shepherd, he says that he is the door, he's the gate, or the way in, the only way into the kingdom of God, the only way to the pasture of eternal life. He is the only door, the only way in to true spiritual Israel, the only way by which anyone may enter into God's covenant blessing. And by saying this, he's challenging the Jewish authorities. So he's telling them that they're not the gate of Israel. They do not decide who comes into the kingdom of God and who does not. The Jewish authorities, he's saying, are not the way to eternal life. And their fault has two parts. First, they've been unfaithful as under-shepherds. And second, they're not true sheep. They're false leaders. And Christ is saying, not only are you false leaders, but you're not true sheep. You're not true Israelites. They aren't submitting to Christ. They try to steal away the people of Israel from the Messiah to follow them. And they themselves try to get into God's kingdom and attain the blessings of the covenant apart from Christ. They try to do it by keeping what they think is God's law, but they're doing it apart from Christ. And so Christ compares them to thieves and robbers and wolves, rejecting him, but still trying to get the benefits of his kingdom. So Jesus says that they are neither true under shepherds nor true sheep, but false prophets, and not his people. So Jesus says that he is the way into the sheepfold, the door. And so he's confronted the Pharisees, and he's also calling his own people to him. He's saying, enter by me. I am the way. I am the truth and the life. So that's the first part of the figure of speech that Christ compares himself to. He's the door to the sheepfold, the door to the pasture of eternal life. But the central thing that he claims to be here, and what I'd like to focus much of our time on, is that his claim to be the good shepherd. So he's not only the doorway into eternal life, but he's also the one who leads the sheep and guides the sheep. He is the way to eternal life and the means by which eternal life is given. And again, Christ is making this claim about who he is in himself, and he's also confronting the unbelievers and calling those others to believe in him. And so there are a few things, as we look through these verses, entailed in what Christ is saying about what it means to be the Good Shepherd. And I've noted at least six of them here. First, in verse 11, by claiming to be the Good Shepherd, Christ is telling his people he himself is the Lord, the covenant Lord, Yahweh. You can hear, as Christ says, I am the Good Shepherd, the fulfillment of passages like Psalm 23, which we read, the Lord is my shepherd. And Christ says, I am the Good Shepherd. And you hear echoes of Isaiah 40 as well, the great messianic chapter, verses 10 through 11. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with the young. Christ's claim to be the good shepherd is not the claim of an under-shepherd. It's not the claim of an elder. This is a claim to be the Lord himself. He is claiming as the good shepherd to be God with all the authority and power of God. To be the same shepherd who led the people out of Egypt, through the wilderness, and into the promised land. And now he's come to lead his people out of sin and slavery and death and into eternal life. So that's the first thing that this claim of Christ's to be the good shepherd shows us, is that he's calling himself the Lord. The second thing that we see entailed here in this claim to be the good shepherd is that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. This is also in verse 11. This is the first thing Christ says. After he says, I am the good shepherd, he says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And he says this three times in these verses, that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, that Christ has come to lay down his life for his people. So the shepherd's mission is to die in the place of the sheep. Others, the false shepherds, they flee in the face of danger, but the good shepherd faces it in our stead. He leads us through the valley of the shadow of death going ahead of us. Christ has come to lay down his life for those who trust in him, to take upon them the curse that they deserve, and to give to them eternal life. And this is how he brings us into the kingdom. And by this claim to be the good shepherd, third, Christ also is telling his people, telling us, that he loves and knows them, that they know him. And he says, even as he loves and knows the Father. This is verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And so he says that he knows us. And what a comfort that is. What an encouragement to know. If I belong to Christ, he knows me. It's one thing to know a famous person or to know someone who's influential or popular, but then to have them say that they know you, and to have them acknowledge you. And we're not speaking of any ordinary man. We're speaking of the Lord God himself, saying that he knows his sheep. That's a term of covenant love. He knows the believer. Even as a shepherd knows which sheep are his own, so Christ knows his own. He knows us. He knows his people as a parent knows his children, or as a husband knows his wife, even as the Father knows the Son. And so this is the ground of the Christian's hope. The Lord knows me, the Lord loves me in Christ. So this is also entailed in this claim of Christ to be the Good Shepherd. And then the fourth thing, we see that Christ is telling his people by claiming to be the Good Shepherd is that he is the one who calls all of his own to him. And that when he calls, they listen and follow him. So he's saying, my call as the Good Shepherd is an effective call. It opens the ears of those who are mine. It's an irresistible call, a powerful call. But how do we hear Christ? Jesus is, in this text, this historical text, he's speaking to the people there audibly. But how do we hear Christ speaking to us? Well, it's as we take up his word. And as the Spirit bears witness to this word in us, we hear Christ speaking these very same words, speaking to us. And so, if we seek to be followers of Christ, if we seek to be sheep following the Good Shepherd, let us hear his word, study it, and pay careful attention to it. And let us call out to Christ to continue to open our hearts to receive it. A few paragraphs earlier in the narrative, Christ has just opened the eyes of a blind man. And then he accuses the Jewish authorities of being the ones who are truly blind. And he's saying that until they acknowledge their blindness, they will not see him. And until we acknowledge that apart from the Lord's grace and his work, we're blind to him or deaf to him, we won't see him or hear his voice. And so we need to call out to him that he do this for us. And our confidence is that he is able to call us to himself. Another thing, a fifth thing, entailed by this claim of Christ to be the Good Shepherd. He's telling his people that he is the beloved of his Father, the true Son. You see this in verse 17 and following. He says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." So he's telling us that he is the one who has been commissioned by the Father to bear the sins of his people in his death. He is the one with whom the Father is well pleased. And so our hope in right standing before the Father is that he is pleased with Christ. And if I am in Christ, he is perfectly pleased with me. So this is a comfort to the people of God. Because we can be sure that if we are in Christ, the Father is perfectly pleased with us in him. And sixthly, Jesus is telling his people by saying, "I am the Good Shepherd," that he has authority and power over death. Verse 18. "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." This is our Good Shepherd, the one who has authority over life and death, the one who lays down his life willingly for us and takes it up again for us. So these are some of the things that are entailed in Christ's claim and his words in these first 18 verses. He is the Lord. He is the way into the kingdom, the source of eternal life, the beloved of the Father, and the only, always sure shepherd of the sheep. Well, how do the people hearing this respond? See this response beginning in verse 19. There's a division among the Jews. Some respond saying, "He has a demon, is insane. Why listen to him?" Others respond by saying that he must be who he says that he is, that his works bear witness to who he is. The response of those who reject Christ heightens in verse 22 and following. I'll just read verse 22 through 24. "At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.'" In these verses, they're blaming their unbelief on Christ. They're saying, "You haven't been clear enough with us. You haven't made it manifest to us enough." And if you picture the scene, it's the temple where the Lord is supposed to dwell with his people. And these are the Jewish authorities, the religious leaders. And they are saying to the Lord who has come to them in the flesh, "You are not clear enough." That healing the blind man was not clear enough, or feeding the 5,000 wasn't clear enough, or all your words about who the Lord is and who you are aren't clear enough. I think we are intended here to see the grievousness of this unbelief. John is calling his readers to see Christ and not respond in the way the Pharisees are responding. Well, Jesus graciously answers. He tells them in so many words again that he has spoken clearly to them. He says that he is the good shepherd and he is the Christ, but it's their own fault for not believing in him, that their pride and sin has gotten in the way, and they're not true Israelites because they're not trusting in him. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." He speaks clearly and quickly. He tells them that is unmistakably obvious. He is who he says he is, the Christ. All his words and works bear this out. So he challenges them and says, "Your unbelief is not because I'm not being clear with you." He says that their unbelief is because they don't want to believe in him, and they are refusing to believe in him, and they aren't truly God's people. And at the same time, even as he's challenging them, confronting their unbelief, he holds out a word of promise and hope for those gathered around who were his sheep, and he's even calling them all to repent. He says to them, in verse 28, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." He says, "I alone give eternal life and sureness and security." And Christ alone has the authority and the ability to make this claim and make good on this claim. He has the ability to see this promise through. No one except the Lord Jesus can say this and say it and mean it. This is the central thing that Jesus does as the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He secures his sheep as his own. And so there is nothing that can separate God's sheep, God's people, from God. There's nothing that can separate us from his love. We hear this in the words of Romans 8, "What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered.' Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the longhand version of what Christ is saying here. The promise is not that these things, these difficult and trying things, won't happen to the sheep. Psalm 23, the sheep are led through the valley of the shadow of death. But the promise is that there is nothing that can separate the believer from the Lord. That because Christ has laid down his life for the sheep are secure forever. And what a comfort this is for those of us who trust in Christ. There is nothing that can separate me from the Lord Jesus. Many things may try, but there is nothing that can separate me from him. Christ holds fast his own forever. It's not my hanging on to him or my faith in him that keeps me secure. It's Christ who keeps me as his own. And there is no uncertainty to Christ's hold on his people. He is able to do what he promises. He is who he says that he is here. And he bases this, Christ bases his ability to do this promise, to carry it out, and that he is one with the Father, that he is the Lord. And moving back into the narrative of the text, the Jews hear these claims. They hear him say that he is one with the Father. And instead of taking him at his word and seeing in that Christ can do what he's saying he can do for me, instead of that, they charge him with blasphemy. And they pick up stones to stone him yet again. Christ says, "Are you stoning me for a good work?" But they respond that they're rejecting him because of what they see as his blasphemy. But he appeals to them one more time. He says, "Look at the works that I do. If they are the works of the Father, then believe in them. Believe that I am in the Father." But the Jews again respond in unbelief here. They seek to arrest Christ. So he leaves. He goes away across the Jordan, and the text then closes with this word that many come to him, which is a word that's encouraging to hear. Many come out to Christ. So though there were many who disbelieved and who rejected him as the Lord, there are many that come out to him in faith, take him at his word to be who he says that he is, recognize their own inability and their own sin and their own need apart from him, see that he's the only good shepherd, that he's the only trustworthy one. And so let us set before us this Savior. This text is meant to bring a response in us. This text is meant to show us Christ and cause our hearts to be warmed and won to him. To say, yes, I need a good shepherd, the good shepherd, the one who is the Lord, the one who is able to keep me secure to the end as his own, the one who alone is able to give me eternal life. So let us follow the good shepherd. Let us take him at his word that he is who he says he is. He's able to keep us as his own, secure to the end. And let us rest in him. Let's pray together. Thank you, O Lord, for your gracious word to us. Thank you that you come to us and you call us to come to you, to trust you and to follow you. And we thank you that we can rest assured in your great and precious promises. You are who you say that you are, that you will keep us trusting in you firm to the end. You give us eternal life. Strengthen us in the days and weeks ahead to hang on to your word. Have our eyes fixed on you. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen.